Amen. How could you ever forget it? You might not be able to put your finger on a calendar date, but you know because you were there. Amen. And thank the Lord for His grace and His mercy. And boy, this is a good comeback. I figure if you had anybody after I finished this morning, man, you'd be doing all right. But you got a good crowd here tonight. That's wonderful. I love the singing. I love the uplifting singing, the scripture singing. And boy, the young folks really added to it this morning too, didn't they? I brought along with me, I happen to have a few extras. I sometime do a conference of what we call home missions, reaching locals. And I got a few copies of, if you're interested in, I showed it to the preacher, How to Share Your Personal Testimony, a Powerful Tool in Evangelism. I think the devil's got us deceived or something. One of the greatest things you and I have is our testimony. The Apostle Paul, it was written of him, Luke wrote his testimony three times in the book of Acts, I believe it was three times. And so if you want one of these, there's some over there on that second seat, just when service is over, pick you one up. There's no cost to it whatsoever. Okay, you can't find too many free things today that's any good, amen? Well, how many would rather be here in the best jail you know of right there? Okay, everybody? Wonderful. Well, you know, church is a good place to be. It's always a good place to be. I appreciate you, Pastor, inviting me to come. And I sure hope that when the week is ended, we will have seen God do some good things in all of our lives. I don't know about you, but I need Him. I need Thee every hour. Every moment I need the Lord. I'm gonna do something tonight. It won't take me just about 5 or 10 minutes. And preacher, I think I mentioned this to you, maybe over a phone or something. I might give a couple of ministries that somebody could consider getting in. A man told me today, and he's here tonight, he said, get saved and then get a ministry. He was talking about when you get saved, get involved. And Satan has convinced us that either we don't know how to do, we don't know what to do, we don't think we've been trained well enough to do. And the untapped resource for the church today is the church membership. And we can't send two missionaries to the field and make up for what all of us can be doing. Amen. And so I challenge you, you're saved, look up some things about your spiritual gift and discover your spiritual gift and then develop that gift and then deploy that gift and use it for the glory of God. And I tell you what, you use your gift, He'll enable you to use that gift, and He'll bless you. The Holy Spirit will definitely do that. Let me tell you a couple of things that I've thought about that if I was starting over as a pastor again, and we did everything. We did all kinds of things. We never had a carnival atmosphere at our church. I never brought a horse down and let him stamp out the Ten Commandments like I saw some people do one time, but we tried to keep it honorable to the Lord. And but let me give you a few things. And if one of these kind of hits your fancy, jot it down on a piece of paper and pray about it and say, Lord, maybe this is something I could do. And I would suggest you, not because He tells everybody exactly what to do or anything, but I would counsel with my pastor a little bit about it and say, what do you think, preacher? I think maybe this ministry would be good. I could do that. And let him help you a little bit with it. If I was a new pastor going to a city, first place I'd go is the rest homes. I'd go talk to the activity director, go to the rest home, and then I would get into the rest homes. And I'm not talking about necessarily having services. Now, we had services at 6 or 7 rest homes every week. And what happens is, of course, you're trying to get the gospel. You know, all those elderly ladies sitting in there, real sweet and nice, they're not all saved. A lot of them come out of all kind of religion. They got a lot of religion, but they don't have any salvation, many of them. But I would recommend that you do that. And then always when you visit, leave something on their table and be kind to them. And I know you would be. But anyway, see what you got to do, especially when you start a new church. And this is not a new church preacher, of course. But you got to build a testimony. You know, a lot of people in the community think independent Baptists are a bunch of rebel rousers and, you know, don't have any sense, and all they preach on is short hair on women I don't know what they think we do sometimes. But anyway, so you got to build your testimony. But here's something y'all can do right now. Somebody can, a couple can do this. Preacher, I saw this to be effective one time. And that is, have somebody to look up. You can see, you could have a little team. One this week looks up in the obituaries who's died. How many funeral homes y'all have in the area? One close that most people use. Yeah, okay. See, what you do is you look in the obituaries and you say, oh, there's Miss So-and-so and her husband Tom died. Well, immediately you go into action and you show up at the funeral home that night. Could be a couple, could be two ladies, could be two men. And you don't go there to preach to them. You just go there to love on them. And I believe we got to, you know, Jesus loved people. Amen. He loves everybody. And so we would send a team of two to the funeral home that night, and they'd have a little card. They didn't have a bag of tracts with them. They had a little card with them. And you go through the line, and you get to Miss, what did I say her name was? Jones? And say, Miss Jones, my name is Roger Baker, and this is my wife, Diane. And I know you don't know us, but I just want you to know that we have prayed for you. I know this is a hard time in your life, and if there's any way we can ever help you. And I happen to pastor Calvary Baptist Church, and here's my card. And God bless you. Call me if I can help you. And we walk right on. And take you about 1 minute, maybe a minute, probably not a minute. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to tell all of her family about this nice couple that stopped, didn't even know us, but came and took time, let her know we were praying for. We got a world that doesn't know what true love is. And if we can show a little true love to people, it's amazing how people respond. Amazing how they respond. And then I think about another one. I call it drive and pay. I've done this a number of times. I mean, you don't have to do this all the time, but I was preaching in Albemarle, North Carolina, and I was going to get me a biscuit that morning, and so I drove up to McDonald's. And I know people that do this, and I've never done much of it, and so I thought, well, I said, ma'am, when I got to the speaker, I said, have you already rung that man up? I said, yeah. I said, well, listen, would you just tell him the car behind him paid? No, the car behind. You can do it in front, I guess, too. No, you can't because they hadn't ordered. But anyway, I'm going to get it straight in just a minute. But I'll be the one go to that jail I was talking about a while ago. But anyway, so I said, ma'am, I'm going to pay for his meal. Would that be okay? Oh, yeah, that'll be fine. Well, no, I am in front. I am in front because I got to give a track. I got to leave a track. What you do is you get the McDonald help giving out tracks for you. And so you're there and you say, whatever that guy's bill is, I'd like to pay it. Do you know it now? Yeah, I can ring it up right now. Ring it up. I said, I'll pay it. And give him this track and tell him the person with this track is the one who bought his meal. And, of course, it had the local church I was preaching at that week. And it was an old, you could tell he was a rough old cob. I mean, you could just look at him and tell he was a tough guy. And so I went on out and stopped to fix my coffee or stir it or do something. And then he came up behind me and I went on. And I had not too far to go, but I had a lot of turns. He followed me all the way to the church. I was going to the church that morning. He followed me all the way to the church and it looked like he was fixing to turn in and then changed his mind and went on. But there's an old boy, he didn't know why I was doing it or anything else except when he got that track. The track had a little story about giving somebody something unknowing to them. But anyway, you can do all kinds of things. Let me just see if I can give you one. These are little tiny things here. You ever thought about calling people? You know, a lot of people still have landlines. Old codgers like me still have landlines. Can you believe that? Now, I do have a cell phone. I can't use it, but I have a cell phone. No, I can use it a little bit. But anyway, I tell you, there's something that I found that was one of the most helpful things we did, and this is the last one. Have you ever heard of the New Movers? Where there's companies that gather all the statistics of people that move into your area, just give them maybe a zip code or something, a zip code, and they'll compile it and they'll send it to you, charge you about 50 cents a name. I'll give 50 cents for a prospect any day, wouldn't you? And, well, there's one better than that. It's called New Owners. And there's an organization, you can look it up on the web, and it'll tell you people in your area that have just moved into and have just bought a new home. And I've always been told all my life that people are more susceptible to listen to you with the gospel when they're going through change. And when you move, that's change. Amen. And it didn't even tell you how much they paid for their house, brother. It's just got all kind of information there. And so you just get that, and then you don't have to, you got more prospects than you're going to know what to do with. And these are people that just moved in, and you ladies could fix a little basket. I'm not talking about a $50 basket, a little $10, $15 basket with little things for the home, and when somebody moves in, and knock on the door and just say, we're kind of the welcome wagon from Grace Baptist Church, and we saw where you moved in new, and we just want to come by and welcome you to the community. Well, come on in. Or they'll say, well, appreciate that. Well, we have a little something we just want to give you, and of course, you're going to have your information about your church in there somewhere. And there's just so many things. I mean, we go on and on. I'll stick up my whole time preaching if I keep on. But there's just so much we can do to reach people. And we're not even touching the hem of the garment, the old saying is. Okay, anybody have a question about anything like that? Okay, you don't? You ready to go? You get ready to get home, aren't you? All right, let's look at Genesis 22, if we could, please. I want to look at the life of a man who, as far as I know, the only man in the Bible that was called a friend of God. I hope I'm a friend of God, don't you? But he was called the friend of God in the Bible. And when you study Abraham's life, you study a man who went through a lot of trials, went through a lot of testings and trials, one after another. First, he was asked to leave his own home in the Ur of the Chaldees and didn't know where he was going. The Lord didn't even tell him where he was going. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And I use, again, my hope is sanctified imagination. And I kind of picture Abraham going down to the post office. And first of all, I picture him telling his wife, honey, I just want you to know that, what do you got that U-Haul truck out there for? Well, honey, we're going to be moving. What do you mean? We hadn't talked about it. What do you mean we're going to be moving? Well, God said we're going to be moving, and where are we going? Where are we going? We're going to live a different, where are we going to live? Well, I don't know yet, but God's going to tell me. Now, first of all, you ladies would think he was nuts. He was crazy, right? Amen? You wouldn't think he was nuts? If I went home Wednesday morning and said, honey, we're moving. Where are we moving to? I don't know. Why are we moving? Well, God told me to. I don't know. She trusts me and she respects me and all of this stuff, but I got a sneaky sneaky suspicion. She'd tell me to go fishing is what she'd do. But can you imagine going down to the post office? And he's a well-known guy, and he's pretty fairly well-to-do, even at that time. And he says, I'm going to be leaving. I just want to pick up my final mail. We're going to be moving out of town. Well, Abraham, we're going to miss you. Where are you going? I don't have the slightest idea. What do you mean you don't know where you're going? Well, God told me he'll show me as we go. You feeling okay, Abraham? You doing all right, son? Yeah. And I'm just telling you, what a man of faith. What a man of God to follow the Lord like that, not even knowing where he was going. And then he got in a famine as soon as he got to Canaan. He didn't do too well on that when he went down to Egypt. Then he had conflict with Lot, and you'll see his spirituality with that conflict. Because in that day, the older man always had priority. The older people had the priority. And so he yielded his rights, his own rights to that land. He said, okay, I'll tell you what you do. We're having problems with our herdsmen. We can't get along. It is a poor testimony because he said the parasite was in the land. And he said, I tell you what, if you want to go left, I'll go right. If you want to go right, I'll go left. Now, that's the mark of a spiritual man. Lot had the marks of a very carnal man. And then when he saved his nephew Lot from being captured, some of the kings of the earth wanted to make him rich. Man, they were going to give him all kind of money. He said, no, sir, I don't want your money. Now, that's a good mark of spirituality. And he'd been waiting, by the way, on a son for 25 years, approximately 25 years. That son had been promised to him by God, hadn't happened yet. But I want us to look at him, if we could, and because every one of us go through trials. Every one of us go through trials. And if you're not in one, you're probably headed toward one. So maybe you can learn something tonight that'll help you. But God is never trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us when he sends trials into our life. And he's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to develop us. In 1953, a guy by the name of Edmund Hillary climbed to the very pinnacle of Mount Everest. And he was the first one, they claimed, to do that. And so they took his flag, which was England, I believe it was, took his flag and hoisted it up on the top of Mount Everest, which is about 6 miles high. And when he came down, he made the world's history books. And his thing is in our history books. In our text, there's another man going to walk up and get up a mountain. Now, it's not going to be anyways as physically high, but it may be the highest spiritual mountain anybody had ever climbed in this life. And he didn't make the church. He didn't make history's book. You know what he made? He made this book. And I'd rather be in this book than be in history books, hadn't you? And so here's a man by the name of Abraham that was a good man, a godly man. And God comes to him at night with a command to him. And I can see as he first starts, God's telling him that. He's thinking, yeah, that's going to be good. That'd be nice. That'd be good, yeah. I'd love to spend time with my son. But he didn't know it yet. God was going to tell him everything. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, I thought the Bible said that God tempteth no man. If you'll look in Hebrews, which is the commentary on this passage, it doesn't use the word tempt, but it means to try. And God did tempt or try or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, I want you to do something. I want you to take thy son, thine only son, and here he made a specific mention, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And I imagine Abraham is probably thinking, well, that's good. I love spending time with my son. He's the son of my old age, and man, we'll have a great time. Yes, sir, we'll be glad to do that. And then God finished telling him what he was going to do when he went. He said, and go thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now that changed the whole scenario. That changed the whole conversation. You know it did. And God doesn't tell us the details of how Abraham responded, but we do know one thing. The very next morning he got up early and headed out to do it. He was determined that he was going to do that. And you know, if you're like me, you ask questions of God from time to time because you don't understand. You're not accusing. You're not blaspheming God. You're just saying, Lord, I don't understand that. That's out of your character to be wanting to have your own son to be slain and offered for a burnt offering. I don't know that I understand that. And it's all right to ask questions like that, and God sometimes will give you the answer. Sometimes he'll just say, trust me. And we have the answer on this one, by the way. We have the answer on this one. So God comes to him, and he's tested once again. And this man's whole life is full of tests. And really, you think about it, our lives have a lot of tests and trials in them. And so this is the hardest test he's ever had, though. Because God's telling him something to do, and we don't find anywhere where he gives him an explanation of why. You see, faith is not based on explanations. Faith is based on promises. And I'm going to ask you four questions tonight, because we all are tried and tested. I'm going to ask you four questions tonight. You answer them in your heart, and then we'll show you that we are like Abraham, that God tests us in these same areas. Now, first of all, in fact, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we certainly thank you for this opportunity to be here at Grace Baptist. I thank you. I'm so blessed to get to know the preacher and his family and then the congregation some, oh Lord, even today. And we pray that by Tuesday night there'll be some good things that have taken place. We've not only learned some things, we've been moved in our heart, and we are ready to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, you know the mess the world's in, the mess our country's in, and Lord, if we don't evangelize our own country, I think we're lost. But anyway, you have that under control. And so we pray you'll help us and bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anything tonight, or anybody tonight that you love more than you love God? I believe that we, like Abraham, are tested as to our love for the Lord. You know, God's a jealous God. He wants us to love Him. We're His peculiar treasure. Now, peculiar doesn't mean oddball. Of course, some of us are kind of odd. But it means a peculiar treasure, a treasury. God loves us. He gave His Son, as we preached on this morning. I mean, how much does a God love you like that would give His own Son to die that kind of death for your sins? Not for your good things, but for your sins. And so, like Abraham, we're tested as to our love. Now, why would you ask God, why would you ask a man for his son, the apple of his eye? And we're gonna look at that a little. We're gonna get an answer to that, by the way. And could I suggest the probable reason why Abraham was being tested concerning his love? Did you notice in verse 2? He's telling about thine only son, you know, born from your wife and so forth. And he said, that whom thou lovest. And to me, that's the key right there, because you would expect him to love his son. But God emphasizes his love for that son. And I'm convinced, could I give you a probable reason? I believe that Abraham's love for Isaac, you know, here's an old man that just had a baby. I mean, how would you like to be in the rest home with your wife, Sarah, sir? And somebody come in and you're 99, she's 89, said, by the way, next year at this time, you both are going to be a proud parents of a bouncing baby boy. They'd probably put you in a straitjacket and haul you off to where you need to be so you wouldn't hurt yourself or anybody else. But anyway, so here's a man that loved his son so much, the apple of his eye, that I believe God was testing him to see, did he love, of course God knows everything, but he's testing Abraham to teach him, do you love anybody or anything more than you love me? And you say, well, preacher, you can't really love anybody more than you love God. I mean, that's kind of a foolish question. Well, ask Simon Peter that. Simon, Simon, said Jesus, lovest thou me? He didn't stop there. He said, lovest thou me more than these? And you know what? Simon Peter was embarrassed. Because Jesus used the word agape, and he can't say, I love you with a God-like kind of an unselfish love. He said, Lord, thou knowest I phileo you. Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of you. Thou knowest that I care about you. Jesus said, Simon, do you love me? Agape. Lord, you know, I'm trying to tell you, you ought to know my heart. I'm fond of you. Well, he had just cursed and sworn, denied he knew the Lord. How's he going to get up and brag about how much he loved God? And so Simon Peter evidently loved some other things, maybe the fishing industry and the fish. And God said, Jesus said, you love me more than these. God's a jealous God. And if you and I believe, get to the place that we love. By the way, if you love something more than you love God, you know what you call that? What do you call that? An idol. An idol. A lot of people pull their idols down to the lake on Sundays. Amen, preacher? And we all have idols. We all have things. We may not have them long if we'll confess them, get rid of them. But most of us have idols. And so if you love anything more than you love God, God may have to take you to Mount Moriah and help you, because He's a jealous God. Do you love a possession more than you love God? We love possessions. He's the giver, and we get the gifts, and we're so caught up with the gifts, man, we're all excited about that. We forget who gave it to us. And so we have to be real careful. God will test us, our plans. Preacher, I got dreams, man. I got dreams of what I'm going to do, where I'm going to do it, how I'm going to go, such, such, such. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Do you love that dream more than you love God's dream for you? Then we need to be asking that question. Do you love, what about the ministry? I'm going to give you a testimony at the end of the service, pretty close to the end, that I believe I came to the place that I love the ministry more than I love the God of the ministry. And I'll give you a little testimony about that. Ambitions, all kinds of things. So like Abraham of old, many times God will test us to see if we love Him as we should. Second thing, a question. And is there anything that you would not do if God asked you to? These are hard questions. Anything? Is there anything that I wouldn't do if God asked me to do it? I mean, if you knew it was God asking you? Well, be careful before you answer that. We don't know what happened that night after God had a conversation with Abraham. It was at night. He got up the next morning early. He may have wrestled with the Lord all day. I don't know what he did. I don't know if he questioned. I don't know what he did. The Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't want to, we're not going to try to guess it all. But anyway, but it gave his heart gave way to surrender, and so he was going to do it. He got up the next morning, and verse 3, got up early, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And by the way, Isaac and Sarah, I don't believe Sarah knew what he was doing. I don't believe she would have let him go. But he did not. We know that Isaac didn't know, because he said, "Daddy, we're going up the mountainside, getting ready to offer a sacrifice, but we don't even have the sacrifice." So he didn't know what Abraham was up to. And he went into the place which God had told him. Three times you'll see the word place. God will bring us all to a place in life that he will test our faith, not because he's against us, not because he wants to hurt us, he wants to destroy, he wants to help us. He wants to develop our faith and make us better Christian. And there they go, and it's a 3 days journey. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place. So now they're on this journey, and I can see it. It's 3 days, so you know they had to stop and sleep. So they stopped the camels and built them a little fire, no doubt, out in the desert. And they're headed toward that mountain, Mount Moriah. And they had a mattress of sand. I can see Abraham laying here, his sons laying there. There's the fire, the two servants over there. They didn't know what was going on either. And the flickering of that, he could see the form of his son's body. And he's thinking, "Lord." I mean, he was a regular human being like we are. Y'all know that, don't you? He wasn't a Superman. If you torn his chest open, he wouldn't have had a big ass on it, torn his chest open. Torn his clothes open. If you torn his chest open, well, he wouldn't have been any good anymore. Hey, man, Roger, you all right, buddy? So anyway, he lays down on a mattress of sand, and you know he must have thought this. He's laying there. He's still questioning why. How's it going to be? You know, he said, "Lord, I'm going to do exactly what you tell me. But you told me that all of the hopes of Israel is in this boy. I mean, he's the chosen one. I mean, through him, you said that we were going to have more descendants than the stars of the sky." And he might have been looking up from that sand to the stars of the sky. "And Lord, you said that they would be so many, if you could count them, if you could count the sand on the seashore." And he probably picked up a handful of sand while he was laying there. I don't think he slept well that night myself. I mean, listen, he was a regular human being. And how could it be? How I don't understand. Well, God would probably have told him, "Well, I require you to obey, not to understand." And sometimes God lets us understand why we're doing what we're doing. Sometimes he doesn't. But he's trustworthy, amen? And three times the word place is mentioned there, and I put down there some high water marks in everybody's life. I could give you three right now. High water marks, what I call high water marks in my life that changed my life. And it could have gone either way, I guess. Now, question number 3, is there anything you would not give to God if he asked you for it? Not only love him more, not only obey him, but is there anything that if he asked you for that you wouldn't give him? You know, true faith, and none of us have perfect faith. Y'all understand that, don't you? You remember when Simon Peter got arrested, put in jail, was going to be killed the next morning, and he got broke out by an angel, and he went down to where the church was meeting, having an all-night prayer meeting, and they were begging God, "Oh God, save him, we believe you have the power," and so forth, whatever they did in their prayer meetings. And finally Rhoda saw him out there and went and told everybody, and they came out and they said, "You're crazy, he's not out there. He's going to be put to death in the morning, honey, you need to calm down." They said she was mad or crazy. But she said, "I'm not crazy, he's standing at the gate." And they all go out. Now what have they been doing all night long? Praying, believing God, that God could deliver Peter, which he did. And they got out there, and I'm so glad the Bible put this in there. And it said, and when they saw him, they were astonished. Have you ever prayed, I believe God can do it, I believe God can do it, and he does it, and you say, "I can't believe he did it, I can't believe it." It's amazing, isn't it, when God tests us. We're pretty, God has a lot to deal with. So God told him to sacrifice his boy, and he did. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, we got a little problem right there. I've read the story. He never really sacrificed his son. Now, don't call me an unbeliever of some kind. Let me show you from the Bible. Can I show you from the Bible that he did offer his son? And then we'll explain it because there's no contradiction in the Bible. Hold your finger there and go over to the book of Hebrews. Over the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm not a false teacher or anything like that, but I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. I know it's in my Bible. There it is. And let's go to chapter 11 that talks about faith. And let's look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country. Let's see. Verse 17, by faith. There it is. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Did y'all read that like I did? That when he was tried and tested, he offered up his son Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. You say, well, the story in Genesis said he didn't really actually end up offering him. Well, the Bible in Hebrews said he did. Now, here's what I believe with all my heart. I believe that when God told him to do that, that Abraham was the kind of man that he made a decision right at that point when he was on his bed at night and God had asked him, told him what to do. I believe that Abraham of old determined in his heart, I'm going to do exactly what God tells me to do. And he was so convinced that he was going to do it. And he made up his mind. I mean, he wasn't going to dicker around. It's a done deal. I mean, that boy was just as dead as if he'd already offered him up. He determined it. And I'll give you a little illustration. My daddy was a good, decent man. I don't know that he was a Christian when he died. I wasn't a Christian when he died. He died when I was 16. But I do know this. I know that we were going to grandmama's, coming back from grandmama's one time. And when I was a little boy, they weren't much to do in a car while you were driving. Now children travel in cars. They got a 60-inch TV. They got controllers. They got all kind of whistles and bells and flashing lights and cartoons and everything else. We just had to sit there. Now, two boys about 10, 12 years old can't just sit there. Okay, I'm sorry, we just can't do it. And I remember we were coming back from, and Daddy was not unreasonable. He was reasonable, but I'm going to tell you, my daddy was kind of daddy that didn't beg us to obey him. You know, now you got a lot of women. You got a lot of parents that beg their children to obey them. You're in the grocery store. Please, I'll buy you anything you want if you'll behave yourself. My daddy would have never done that, but he was a good daddy. And so I'll never forget, my brother, for some wicked reason, reached over and pinched me. I mean, he laid into me pretty good. Ow, I said, Daddy, Mike pinched me, hurt me. I may be bleeding. You know? And Dad said, all right, boys, I'm not going to put up with that mess. Now, don't y'all be doing that. Don't be, y'all quieting down back there. We'll be home after a while. It was about a 30, 40-minute drive. And, I couldn't let him get by with that. You know that. So we were quiet for about 5 minutes. And then I thought, I'm going to get him. So I reached over there, and I got me a hunk of leg, and I went down on that thing as a young boy as hard as I could. And I'm telling you, my brother screamed out like he was being butchered. And Daddy said, boys, what are y'all doing back there? Roger pinched me, right? Oh, Daddy said, now, boys, that's it. He said, one more time, you're getting a whipping when you get home. You're really going to get a good one, too, as soon as we get home. Okay, well, my brother couldn't let me get by with it either. So about 5 minutes down the road, he pinched me and I squealed. I should have kept it quiet, but I squealed. And Daddy said, that's it, you're getting a whipping. Well, now with my daddy, if he said it, forget it. You can plead the Fifth Amendment. You can do anything you want to. You can cross my heart, hope to die tonight. I mean, you can do anything you want to do, and it wouldn't do one bit of good. If my daddy ever said, that's it, you're getting the whipping, it was just as good if we'd already got the whipping. And, when it said about Jesus, I'll give you another illustration other than my parents, but when it says about the foundation of the world, he was offered before the foundation of the world. In other words, it was a done thing in eternity past. that Jesus would die on an old rugged cross for sinners. And there wasn't any sinners yet. And so it was a done deal, even though it hadn't happened. And I believe with Isaac, it was a done deal. He was just as dead and offered as a sacrifice as if Abraham had already done it. And God counted that as obedience. And amazing, amazing thing, isn't it? So all the hopes and dreams of Israel was wrapped up in that one boy. And Abraham worked and worked and tried to figure out, how in the world is God going to keep his promise and let me kill my boy? I mean, I'm going to go up there. And by the way, Abraham knew exactly what God was talking about when he said a burnt offering. He would take that lamb, build a maybe a wooden altar. He'd take that sharp knife and he'd slit his jugular vein right there. Then they would bleed that, get all the blood out of that animal they could, bleed it out, and then put it on that fire and burn it to a crisp, the whole thing. And that's what God asked him to do with his boy. Now you talk about a test. You're talking about a trial. I can't comprehend it. I said, Lord, I'm glad you didn't do that to me. I'd fail, sure as the world. But anyway, so Abraham was a man of God, and he was willing to do whatever he was told to do. But it was a done thing. And then number four, and last of all, like Abraham, our faith is tested when it comes to our confidence in God. Our confidence in God. If a man's going to offer his son, he's got to have confidence in the God who's told him to do it. Amen? And when you study the life of this man, I still have this same question as I was reading until I studied it out. But Lord, how could he even though you told him, how could he do that? How can a man offer his own son, his only son, the apple of his eye? How in the world can he kill his son? Leave him up there on the mountain with ashes, come back home and go back to his wife and have to explain to her, where is Isaac? And by the way, you just killed the promised seed. And so now all these promises can't, you know why? Because God, I mean, Abraham had such conviction about it. He knew that God would not break his promise. Well, how's he going to keep his promise? Did you know he thought he had it figured out? And we won't turn there for sake of time. I know you'll be wanting to go home in a minute. Jot it down. Hebrews 11, 18 and 19. Well, are we at Hebrews? Let me see if I can get there real quick. We're going to read it. Hebrews 11, and look if you would at verse number 18. And the Bible says this. The Bible says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not anybody else, only Isaac. And here's the conclusion that Abraham had come to in his life on that 3-day trip. Accounting that God was able to do what? Raise him up. Resurrect from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know what? Oh, Abraham thought, I got this figured out now. I've thought about it. I know how God's going to do it. God's going to let me kill my boy, and he's still going to be able to keep the promises, because after I kill him and burn him up, out of those ashes, I'm going to step back, and out of those ashes, God's going to raise my boy from the dead. You see, why would he think something like that? Because that's the only thing he could come up with. And he knew that God was such a great God that God would never, ever, ever break his promise. He knew he would never break his promise. Abraham knew God so well, he knew that God could not and would not break a promise. If God broke that promise to Abraham, the stars would have fallen, the planets would have gone into chaos, and God would have ceased to be God. And he would have broke a promise. So we find here that he found that Abraham loved him supremely, obeyed him totally, sacrificed to him fully, and trusted God explicitly. Now, I'm going to give you the whole sermon in one sentence. You say, why don't you give that to us at 7 o'clock? 6 o'clock, we'd done be home by now. Had a little nightcap, you know. I'm going to give you the whole sermon in one sentence. God never wanted the life of Isaac. God never planned to kill, have Isaac killed. Never did. God didn't want the life of Isaac. He wanted the heart of Abraham. Isaac, though it was a test for him, because you know Abraham had to tell him what was going on. And can you imagine that boy willingly put his hands behind him, let his daddy tie him up? He had such confidence in his God as well. But anyway, what a God. He didn't want, see, a lot of times we get the idea, well, God's trying me because he wants to get everything I got and wants me to lose my money and he wants this and wants that. Let me tell you, God is interested more in you and me than he is in, listen, he owns it all anyway. You think God's up there saying, oh boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with the bankroll this week. God's people not tithing like they should. Let me tell you, you ought to tithe. You ought to tithe and give, and I should do the same thing. But I'm going to tell you, it's not because God's in great need. I can just tell you that. So here was God trying to get the heart of Abraham because he felt like that his heart was not with him. And he was jealous over Abraham. He loved Abraham. He told Abraham things he didn't tell other people. Do you know that? You remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, I believe I'll tell Abraham. And Abraham went to praying. Went to talking to the Lord about that because he had a nephew down there. So he did not want the life of Isaac. God didn't. He wanted the heart of Abraham. And what does God want with you? He wants, hey, if you got a dream, would you be willing to give that dream to God? I came to that place. That was one of my high points in life. I'll never forget when God called me to preach. I hadn't been saved but about a year. And this is the, now I'm going to land the plane after this illustration. And so I'd been called to preach and I was headed off to Bible college. We loaded up and took off to Bible college. And I wanted to be a pastor. When God called me, it wasn't a matter, I call you to preach. Some people are not this way, and that's okay. We're all different. God treats us different in ways. And but anyway, I knew I was going to be a pastor. I mean, when God called me to preach, I felt like he was calling me to be a pastor, not a missionary, not anything else but a pastor. So that's all I dreamed about. I mean, I dreamed about it. I could just see me up there with 10 people just laying them out, you know, just preaching, having a time. And so anyway, we loaded up the old U-Haul and headed out to college. And I'll never forget registration day. Man, I was so excited, scared, didn't have a job. When I went off, carried my wife and two children, and we didn't know it, but we had one in the oven. And so we're going to have a third one. And didn't have a job yet. Didn't know what we were going to do, but knew that God had called us and knew I'd be a pastor. So I went into gymnasium where they were having, had 5-6 tables along there and had a little piece of 8.5 by 11 paper that hung down from the front of the table saying the degree it was. So I walked in, I walked past the first table, and the first table was church education. Hey, son, if you're gonna be in the church ed, right here's where you register. Right here. Oh, no, ma'am, I'm not gonna be in that. I'm gonna be a pastor. I'm gonna be a pastor of a church, and that's the best kind to be, I guess. But anyway, so I walked on, and then I saw one PE, phys ed major. Well, they should have looked at me and know I wasn't gonna be a phys ed. But anyway. Son, if you want to sign up for the phys ed program, right here's it. We're it, man. We're ready to sign you up. I don't know if they got a cut out of this thing or whatever, but anyway. And I said, oh, no, ma'am, but thank you, I said, but I'm going to be a pastor. And I just kept walking by table to table, and I thought, where in the world is the pastoral table at, you know? And I walked by the mission table. Hey, you want to be a missionary, son? Right here's where you signed up and get your courses. We'll give you what you need. I said, nope, not going to be a missionary, going to be a pastor. And finally, I saw the sign. It was on the very last one, and it said pastoral. I said, that's me. Son, are you going to be a pastor? Yes, sir, I'm going to be a pastor. He said, well, you sign up right here. I said, I want everything. I want to take everything that will help me be a good pastor. I said, God wants me to be a pastor, and if he does, I'm going to be the best pastor I know how to be. And I was so excited, I didn't know what to do. I mean, I had that dream. It was clear as a bell, I thought. So we went to chapel the next week. And they'd have these crazy missionaries come in, our one. And they'd have these missionaries come in, and they would be preaching, and almost invariable, I knew what they were going to say after a few chapels. How many of you preacher boys here, if God wanted you to go to Timbuktu, if God wanted you to go to Liberia, if God wanted you to be his missionary, how many of you would go? And man, hands all over the place. And I'd raise mine about like that. Because I didn't want to be a missionary. I thought God wanted me to be a pastor. I wanted to be a pastor. It wouldn't be a week. They'd have another one of them missionaries. I love missionaries. And missionary came in again, same old thing. Don't worry about the comforts of this world. You need to go to Timbuktu, you know. There is a Timbuktu, you know. And go to Timbuktu. And how many of y'all would surrender today if that's what God wanted for your life? And man, they were hands flying all over, waving at the preacher. And I'm sitting here with my hand about halfway up. And so I'd say, well, Lord, I thought you wanted me to be a pastor, and I want to be a pastor, and I thought you wanted me to be a pastor. So I'll never forget, I was at Urban Street Baptist Church, and you ever heard of J.T. Lyons, who was a missionary in Liberia for 20 years, then in Spain for 20? Godly man, one of my dearest friends the last 7 years of his life, and godly man, faithful, a man of great faith. He was preaching at the church, first time I'd ever met him, at our home church that Sunday night. And you know what he said about halfway through his thing? How many of you boys, I know some of you boys go over there to that Bible college. How many of you boys, if God called you tonight to go to Liberia, West Africa, how many of you would be willing to go right now, man? There's about 10 of us in that church. So everybody's waving their hand, and I had mine about half up. And I got to feeling bad about that. You mean I wouldn't give God, do anything God wanted me to do? And I stood there, and I got broke up emotionally, and I started weeping. Now, when I say I started weeping, this is not during invitation time. This is during preaching. And everybody in the church could hear me crying. I was crying so hard. And you know what little white-headed ladies do when something like that happens on a pew? What's wrong with him? And they'll sit there and look and call attention. I'm just kidding about little white-headed ladies. I'm a white-headed man. But anyway, I'll never forget that night God broke my heart. And I finally came to a place. Hardest thing I'd done in my life. I told the Lord, Lord, I'll go anywhere on planet Earth if that's what you want me to do. But I thought you wanted me to be your pastor. And of course, he knew I wanted to be a pastor. But I dreamed about it almost. And so I'll never forget, I went forward that night. And I'll never forget praying, Lord, if you want me to be your missionary, I'll be your missionary. But my wife thinks I'm going to be a pastor. And honest before the Lord, before I could get those words completely out of my mouth, my wife knelt beside me, put her hand on my shoulder, and said, Roger, I'll go anywhere in the world God calls you. I figured then, I'm going to be a missionary. Didn't want to be, but I'm going to be a missionary because that's what God wants. I'll never forget, I went home that night, and we went to bed, and Diane went to sleep, and I couldn't go to sleep. Before, I don't know how to explain it, but before the night was over, I knew that God wanted me to be his pastor. But he wanted me willing to be anything God wanted me to be. He wanted me willing. And that night I surrendered. And within 30 days, I became the pastor of the church where I spent 32 years at. And God gave us one of the most wonderful ministries you could imagine. You know, God wants our hearts. That's what he wants. He wanted me to be willing to obey him anywhere, go anywhere. And we'll never have revival. You know, our country's in a mess, and I'm not going to give you a political speech or anything like that. In fact, I don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, or a tadpole. But anyway, we're in a mess. And if we don't get busy and get on our face before God, and start witnessing, and start winning. You know, the reason we got all these kids from these colleges out there acting like idiots and don't believe anything and all over the place, we never won them to Christ. If we'd won them to Christ, they wouldn't have been out there. In fact, they wouldn't be out there against the Jews because they would have known what the Bible says of how precious the Jews are to the Lord. And those that bless them, he'll bless. So we got to get busy, and I don't like all these immigrants coming. We all have our opinion about all of that, and again, whatever your opinion is, you don't have to tell me. But I tell you what, we better do. They're coming, and they've already come in 9 million of them. We better evangelize them. We better evangelize them. The problem with our country today is we've never evangelized it like we should, and we've let up, and we think, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm doing good. I go to a good church and got a wonderful pastor. I mean, he's got a wonderful pastor. Well, you got a wonderful pastor's wife. And the pastor ain't half bad either, is what I'm trying to say. And you got a good pastor and pastor's wife and all of that. So we're doing okay. We come to church pretty regular, and you're here on a Sunday night, and that's wonderful. I'm telling you, we got to step it up. We got to get with this thing. and start being burdened and praying more and witnessing more and doing that little funeral home thing or doing some other things like that or that new home on. We got to win them. If we win them, they're not going to be doing some of this mess that's going to destroy our nation in the end. So may God help us. Amen. Maybe God's testing America today. Let's pray. You know, we're so glad that Jesus Christ, Lord, we're so glad that your Son was willing to give his life for us, for the joy that was set before him. I don't understand the joy part. When I look at my own heart and I look at the Lord, I don't understand why he would love me at all. But I'm so thankful that he does with an everlasting love. And I pray tonight that we would not hold back anything from our God. And Lord, I didn't read those scriptures in verse chapter 22, but it talks about because he didn't hold back anything, God knew his heart. And God in heaven, I pray that you'll help us to get very busy reaching lost people with the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we stand to our feet? Sister playing something on the piano. We're living in, old Vance Havner used to say, these are desperate times. The problem is, he said, we Christians are not very desperate. And listen, I don't preach at you because I got the same problems you got, or similar problems anyway. And may God help us to rededicate our lives afresh to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. Whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, here I am. And I'm telling you, you'll live the most wonderful life you've ever lived. I didn't say it would be without trials and troubles and problems. Well, guess what? If you don't do God's will, you're going to have more trials, troubles, and problems because you'll have chastening. So may God help us this week to get a hold of what God wants us to be and do, and then give our heart the best we know how. As we pray, let's pray. Just pray right at your seat. If you want to come, kneel down. By the way, if you're like me, your old knees don't bend well, there's front seat over here wide open. You can come over and sit on the front seat and tell the Lord your heart and ask him to use you in a precious and a mighty way. I'm amazed at how we underestimate our abilities that God helps us with. I patterned our church after the church at Ephesus, or at least I tried to. The church at Ephesus was founded, in my opinion, and I believe I got scripture for it, not by apostles, they stayed back in Jerusalem, and not by preachers, because when they used the word preach, they used the word for witness, not the word to proclaim. And that church was started by church members. And God blessed them, and they had so many people saved. When Barnabas showed up and saw the situation, he went to Tarsus and got Saul and brought him back to help him. Got Paul come back to help him teach and train those people. And that church became one of the greatest churches of the Bible, became the launching pad for worldwide missions. And you know how it all happened? Rank and file church members. Rank and file church members. They didn't even have a pastor to start with. God help us. Thank you, preacher.